Our text today is John 12, 12 through 19, and I am reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Hear the word of God for this morning. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done of him, to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you to the brass choir and to all of the, how many solos were there in that one? Just about everybody, at least four. So thank you all for that beautiful music, the music you're providing us with this morning as we celebrate together. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. For 5.5 weeks now, we have been on this journey that we call Lent. And we go on this journey every year. It's like you may plan a hike over 5 or 6 weeks every time of the year. And so you look forward to that and you prepare for it. And you know on those hikes that there's going to be some times of struggle and not always pleasant. But at the same time, it's an event that we look forward to. Lent is that time of self-examination. And we have been examining ourselves as we considered the different masks that we wear that hide our true selves. Today, Palm Sunday, marks the beginning of that final week of Jesus' life. As Jesus enters one last time for the Passover celebration, after which he is arrested and then sentenced and crucified. The events recalled on Palm Sunday are among the events of Jesus' life with which we are so familiar that sometimes we wonder, can you find anything new in the story? Is there anything new to glean from that story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Well, today we come to the telling of this event for two reasons. Yes, God can speak through things that we hear repeatedly. One of the reasons we know that is because we go to Scripture every day and read Scripture, and sometimes we read those favorite passages of ours over and over, and Jesus comes through each one. We read them and we still hear God speak to us something new in those passages. Why? Because anytime we read Scripture or we hear Scripture, we are in a different place than we were when we read it before. Our lives are in a different situation. And so God speaks to us where we are at that moment in time. And so there's always something new to be gleaned. And then we also hear this passage simply for the purpose of remembering, to remember those events. Last Sunday night, several of you were at the Seder meal, and that is a celebration that is shared in every Jewish home as a way to remember. That's the purpose of that event, to remember the Exodus from Egypt. And so sometimes they might glean something new from that story, but most importantly, it reminds them of who they are. It reminds them of God's salvation for them at a time when they were slaves in Egypt, and God heard their cry and brought them out of Egypt. So going through that story of the Exodus is a way for them to remember And even if that is all they get from that meal, that alone is important. Because we need to remember those events. Those are the events that shape us, make us who we are. Even though these events happened many, many years ago to Jesus Christ. But that's a part of our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. So today we hear this story to remember. To remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem fully aware of what lay ahead of him. He knew when he was making his way into the city what was to come. He wasn't walking in blindly to be surprised. Wasn't walking in not expecting the week to go as it did. He went in with full awareness of what was ahead of him. But we also want to remember that Jesus went into Jerusalem with you and me and all before us and all after us in his heart and in his mind. Even knowing what was going to happen, it was you and me. Hear that, friends. It was you and me that led him into that city that day. It had to be done. Most often when we hear this story, we hear it from the perspective of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark being the first written, and Matthew and Luke using Mark's material and then adapting it to their own audience. Today, however, we have heard it from John's gospel, the last of the gospels to be written, and there are some aspects of John's telling that are worth noting. For instance, where was Jesus before he entered Jerusalem? Both Mark and Matthew placed Jesus and his disciples in Jericho just prior to entering Jerusalem. And along the way from Jericho to Jerusalem, he heals those who were blind. He restores their sight. One is the story of Bartimaeus. The other is the story of two blind men, both of them having their sight restored. Luke also places Jesus and his disciples in Jericho, but instead of the blind men, Jesus encounters Zacchaeus. And we all know that story because we learned that song when we were children, didn't we? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And then right after that time with Zacchaeus, Jesus teaches by telling a parable. John, however, has Jesus in Bethany, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where it seems he has returned from Ephraim, which is where he retreated after raising Lazarus from the dead. After that, there was this plot to kill him because of their hatred for him. But while in their home, Mary washes Jesus' feet with nard and wipes his feet with her hair. We remember that story because Judas then protested, and Jesus reprimanded him, saying, "She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." So here in John's gospel, right before he enters Jerusalem, Mary, not Mary Magdalene, but Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary of Bethany, anoints Jesus' feet with oil for burial, preparing Jesus for what is to come. This event occurs after Jesus' entry in Jerusalem in Mark and Matthew, the women not named in those Gospels. And it's not even near the time of the Passover in Luke's Gospel. Also noteworthy is the fact that only John mentions the crowd welcoming Jesus specifically with palm branches. We talked about this in our Bible study a few weeks ago. Mark and Luke mention the crowd laying cloaks and branches of an unnamed kind on the ground. Mark and Matthew, Luke only mentions the crowd laying their cloaks on the ground, no branches. But John mentions the palm branches. And then while Mark and Matthew and Luke have the disciples securing the colt or the donkey, in John's gospel, Jesus acquires it for himself. John also identifies two crowds. Those who had been present when Jesus had raised Lazarus, seemingly accompanying him, or at least being in Jerusalem and knowing what had happened and having experienced that. And those in Jerusalem who had heard about this miracle and came out to welcome Jesus as he came into the city. A lot of differences, aren't there, in these stories? A lot of differences. Do they matter? Do these differences matter? What is the message John was conveying to his first audience in his account, and what is the message we might be able to glean today? Well, all of these unique elements in the Johannine perspective are important. From what preceded Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem to what took place as he crossed into the city. Let's consider first the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You can imagine the electricity that was in the air after this miracle. Have any of us here witnessed someone being brought back from the dead? And keep in mind, Lazarus was in that tomb for 4 days, which was significant because it was believed that after 3 days, the spirit had left the body. And so after 4 days, they would have believed the spirit was no longer in the body. But yet after 4 days, Jesus calls Lazarus to come out of that tomb, and out he comes. And the crowd around who had come to comfort Mary and Martha in Lazarus' death are amazed. Must have been a lot of buzzing going on. People talking to each other under their breath and wondering what could have happened, how this could have happened, amazed. We know that it says many of them believed Jesus after this event, but there were those skeptics. Aren't there always skeptics? And what did the skeptics do? They ran to the Pharisees and told them what had happened. This threat of Jesus was becoming even more threatening to the peace that the Pharisees and the high priest, the chief priest, wanted, because they didn't want Rome to come down on them even harder, but also a threat to their own authority. And so what did they decide? They decided that Jesus must be killed. And not only Jesus, but they also decided Lazarus should be killed as well. It was some of these new believers present at the raising of Lazarus who may have followed Jesus into the city when he went into Jerusalem. Or at least, had they already been in Jerusalem, were there in anticipation of his arrival. And so they had already begun telling people about what had happened. And then as Jesus comes in, they begin to tell even more and spread the news even more, creating this whirl of excitement around Jesus entering. John tells us that it was because this word had been spreading from those who had been present that so many went out to welcome Jesus, thus adding fuel to the fire already burning within the hearts of the Pharisees. When Jesus comes in, he indeed does come in on a donkey. He comes in on a donkey, which was representative of a king who was coming in peace, not a military king. Then he would have been riding on a horse, but coming in peace. Living out the prophecy in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so as he's coming in, he is pointing out to the crowd that he is identifying himself as that anointed one. And the crowd's response is, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This would have been on everyone's mind and tongue as they had remembered Psalm 118. And we know part of it because we say it often. beginning in verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord," or "Hosanna, we beseech you, O Lord." For the word Hosanna means, "Please save." "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar." And so it is with this excitement that Jesus comes into the city. Those that had come with him, that had been present at Lazarus' raising, those who were already in the city who had been present as well, and now this enlarged crowd of those who had heard about this event, and it was contagious. Getting caught up in the excitement. Have you ever gotten caught up in the excitement of something? And sometimes we do that and we're not even sure what we're supposed to be excited about, are we? It happens at sports events. It happens at concerts. It happens when we hear somebody is coming into town that is somewhat of a celebrity. And we decide we want to go and we want to see them. We want to be present. We want to mark that day on our calendar. It's noteworthy that they're coming to our little community and we want to be there. We get caught up in that excitement. Mob mentality is what it's often called. Array Behavioral Care says about mob or herd mentality, it's a yield to perceived group pressures by publicly expressing whatever sentiment is in agreement with the norm. It's so easy to do that most of us aren't even aware when we are doing it. Humans have a predilection to imitate one another's behavior. We end up professing beliefs and acting out in ways which we would have never otherwise done or considered independently. Mob mentality. My guess is on that day in which Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was a bit of that mob mentality. Today in our society, especially for those that are on social media or YouTube, we hear about influencers. I'm still trying to figure out how someone just becomes an influencer out of the blue. But we hear about these people who are influencers. And the next thing you know, they have 100 views, and all of a sudden they have 10,000 views, and then they have millions of views on their TikTok or their Facebook or their Instagram or their YouTube, and they become influencers across the world and kind of create this mob mentality. People doing things like, I mean, there's some dangerous things that people do on TikTok because of that influencing that goes on and getting caught up in the excitement of it. Several years ago, you may remember that even with the ALS, there was the ice bucket challenge. That was one of those mob mentality things where you're influenced to do something you wouldn't normally do. I mean, most of us wouldn't normally go dump ice over our heads, but yet we did it because it was, well, I didn't. People did it. I confess, I did not. People did it because it was for a good cause. But that whole idea of getting caught up in something and doing something before we even realize it. And so here at this time in which Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, there are those that, yes, believe in him because they have experienced him. But there's others that have just gotten caught up in that excitement. And waving those palm branches, and they're probably looking, trying to say, who am I looking for? What is it I'm expecting? But what happens? What happens with that mob mentality? As the week progresses, many of those fall away. And by the end of the week, they still cave into mob mentality. But it's for a different reason. It's no longer to welcome Jesus. Instead, it's to call for his crucifixion. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes. Crucify him. Crucify him. Can't you hear the same voices crying out both? Crying out on one day, and then 5 days later, crying out something different. I love how the Pharisees put it. For they said, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, in that context, going after him meant to follow him. Look, the world is following him. But today, when we say someone has gone after someone, we typically mean someone has turned against someone. And so I thought about the irony in that statement. That yes, on that day when he entered him, they had gone after him. With excitement, they had gone after him. But on Friday, they also went after him with a different excitement and a different tone in their voice. Mob mentality. What does that mean to us today? For those that had been present when Jesus raised Lazarus, for those that believed, I would find it hard to think they might have been ones who cried out to crucify him, because they had experienced Jesus as Messiah. They had had that personal experience of the Christ. But for those that had just heard and were kind of living vicariously through those who had had that experience, it was easy for them to be swayed. It was easy for them to turn on a dime, and their emotions, their allegiance change. We can't live our lives on someone else's faith. Our faith has to be our faith. We can't live our lives based on the faith of our parents, the faith of our siblings, the faith of our spouses, the faith of our children, the faith of our best friends. We have to have our own faith in Jesus Christ, and that comes through our own experience with Jesus Christ. None of us here today have experienced Jesus in the same way. We may have similar stories, and we share those stories because those stories do resonate with people. But for all of us, our experience with Jesus is personal, based on where we are at any point in time. And it is that on which we ground our faith. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We have to have a faith that is rooted and built up and established in that experience that we have had with Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, our own personal Hosanna, the one who has walked into our lives, the one who has entered the gates of our hearts and come to greet us and come to be that peaceful King. We can't bank on the faith of someone else to carry us through, because when we do, what happens? That faith waffles back and forth, back and forth. And so this morning, as we think about that Palm Sunday, we have to ask ourselves, are we merely caught up in the excitement? Or are we truly living out of an experience with Jesus, our Savior? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray. Jesus, Son of God, Savior, you come to each of us where we are and meet us where we are. We experience you differently, but there are some who may never have had that experience of you at all. Their faith in you may be based on the faith that they learned from their parents, the faith of their spouse or their children or a favorite teacher or friend. But when they think about their own experience of you, with you, they come up empty. Lord, you want each and every one of us to have a personal relationship with you. And in that relationship, to be firmly rooted in you and built up in you and our faith established in you. So that come Good Friday, we're still yelling Hosanna while the rest of the world is shouting, crucify him. Lord, for those that may be here today or may be with us online who have not had that experience with you as their personal Savior, Lord, meet them where they are at this moment and enter their hearts and bring about transformation. This is our prayer. Amen.